Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. Lovely to see visitors in. And if this is your first time on a Sunday, then you are very welcome, whether you're just visiting, whether you're in the area and moved in or whatever. It's great to have you here as we come together to worship the Lord this morning. I'm Stuart Barmer, the pastor here, for those of you who don't know. Obviously, on our minds as we come together this morning, chiefly on our minds, is the news this week that we heard that baby Eliza has passed away. Our love and our prayers are with Emma and Callum and with their families as well at this time. However, many of you will have seen the message they sent around. Isn't that heartwarming? And we say thank you to God for his grace and the strength and the fortitude and the resilience and the love and the acceptance that he's given to them as they've walked what has been such a difficult path for them. We're thankful for the grace and the sense of purpose and peace that they've expressed in that message, and that he continues to go with them. So as we come and share with them their natural sadness, we come as well to this morning with thankfulness in our hearts that with them we know where little Eliza is, and we rejoice with that and we hold on to that. We have a certain assurance that she is with the Lord, safe in heaven right now. It's lovely to have Callum and Emma here this morning with their families as well. We acknowledge that and we thank God for them, for their faith, and for that wonderful, wonderful message. Let's pray, and then we'll come into our worship this morning. We come together as followers of Jesus who trust and believe his words and his teachings, the words of comfort and hope, and we're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we come to you today to celebrate the gift of life, human life and new spiritual life through Jesus. We thank you that through his death and resurrection, and we have this wonderful confidence and assurance that you gave us through him. We thank you for little Eliza's life, short though it was. We thank you that she continues to live, but now in peace, free from the wires and the tanks and the oxygen and the ups and the downs and the fluctuations that she had, and that her mum and dad cared for and lived through. We thank you so much for the continued grace that you've given to Callum and Emma. And with them, we look forward to the time when we will see her in your presence. As we come to worship you this morning, the author, the giver of life, we ask that you'll accept the praise that we bring. We thank you that because of Jesus, there is hope. We thank you because of Jesus, in the most difficult of times, there is a peace that passes understanding. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we look beyond death and we look beyond the skies and we look to Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And it's him that we come to worship this morning. So would you help us to do that with truth of heart, even through the sadness that we feel? Lord, would you lift our eyes to him? Would you speak to us in your word, we pray, young and old today? We ask this, our opening prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Music team, come and join us. I was so pleased on Friday when I was talking to Callum and Emma. They popped in and I shared with them some of the thoughts for this morning, some of the things which I was thinking that we might say. And we got to talk about songs. And Emma said, what's that song that's got the line in it about, oh, death, where is your sting? And I said, it's I Cast My Mind to Calvary, and said, that's the first song that I've put down for Sunday morning. Is it okay? And they said, yes, please. It fits so well. And so we come and we worship Jesus. We cast our mind to him, the giver and the taker, but the sustainer of life. Through him, we look to Calvary. We look to the cross. We look to the resurrection, knowing that our Jesus died and rose again. And that's where our hope is. So come, let's worship him together as we sing.
Thank you.
Children, I need you to look up this way. Got some things to show you. I want to tell you today about a man called Naaman. Who's heard of Naaman? Any of the children heard of Naaman? Right, good. So we're going to do a new story today. Grown-ups, how many of you have heard of Naaman? Yep, some of you, right. So I'm going to get to tell you about Naaman. But before we do, because today is all about following instructions, I got some things here, and something that you might be able to help with later in the week. So we've got a pair of scales. We've got some flour. You know where I'm going with this? Recently, I gave you a list of ingredients and said, what am I about to make? Well, we're not going there, but we've got some sugar. We've got some eggs. You can't make a cake without breaking an egg. We've got some vegetable oil. I'm not sure if that will be enough, but we'll see. We've got some baking powder. We've got some bicarbonate of soda. We've got some cocoa powder. Some of you are thinking, what is this going to make? We've got chocolate chunks. And we've got some vanilla essence. And when you put those together in the right order, in the right amounts, that will make, anybody know what it'll make? Chocolate something. Chocolate cupcakes. Very close. The oil is the giveaway in this one. I mean, they could be cupcakes. Go on, Luke. Not pancakes. I could have done pancakes today because it's pancake day on Tuesday. Love pancakes. The only way to do pancakes is with lemon and sugar, by the way. John, do you know what I'm going to make? It is chocolate cake. It's a particular kind of chocolate cake. I'm going to ask Ted, because you got it right last time. Are you going to get it right today? Not brownie. No, it's muffins. Right. And as far as I know, the thing with muffins is the oil. You can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but that's what Andrew's always told me. Anyway, so if we were going to make the muffins this morning, we're not. But you would have to put in, and I've got an ingredient list here, we would have to have 250 grams of plain flour, two teaspoonfuls of baking powder, half a teaspoon of bicarbonate of soda, that's that one, just 2 teaspoons of this, and 175 grams of this, the sugar, and we mix it with some milk, and we put the vegetable oil in it, we put one egg in it, and we put a little bit of the vanilla essence in it. But the thing is, what would happen, and then you mix it all together, and you put it in the oven for 200 degrees, you put it in some bun cases first, of course. You don't just put the thing in. You put it in the oven and you cook it for 20 minutes until the muffins are risen and springy, says Andrea on her recipe. What would happen if I thought, actually, I don't think I'll put in 250 grams of flour. I'll just put the whole packet in. I do like chocolate and cocoa, so I'm actually, I think I'll put the whole tin of that in. I won't worry about the 250 grams or whatever it is of that. And eggs. Oh, I don't like eggs. No, I'm not going to put any of those in because they're squidgy. And I really can't see the point of baking powder and bicarbonates. I won't bother with that at all. Sugar. I do like sweet things. Got a bit of a sweet tooth, so I'll put a bit of extra sugar in it. What do you think would happen to my chocolate muffins? Do you think they'd work or not? You don't, Patsy, you don't think they'd work? No, you are right. They wouldn't, would they? I don't know what they'd come out like, but they wouldn't come out as muffins. Now, here is a thing for you. I've got the instructions for this here, and I thought you might like to have a go with your grown-ups this week. Next week is all-age service, and you could bring me some muffins to eat, and I could spend all the time eating muffins, and Amy and Courtney could do the rest of it. If you fancy having a go and show me how well you get on with your muffins, I've got some ingredient sheets here and the instructions, because this is the thing, it's about following instructions. If you're going to do cooking, you've got to follow the instructions. You've got to follow the orders on the list. Now back to Naaman. Naaman was a man who lived a long time before Jesus, but he was very, very ill, and he hadn't been able to get better. But he had a little girl that lived with him, and she said, if Naaman would go and see a man in the country that I came from called Elisha, he would make him better because he loves God. And she said that to Naaman, and Naaman went to see Elisha, and when he got to Elisha, he knocked on the door, and Elisha didn't answer. He sent a servant out. And Naaman, what I didn't tell you, Naaman was a very important man, He was like head man in the army. So he was used to people, if he said now, they would kind of do it straight away. And if he asked to see somebody, they would definitely come to see him. But he went to Elisha's door, knocked on the door, and Elisha sent a servant out. Well, Naaman was not impressed by that. He thought, I'm important. I should see the real man. Anyway, the message from the servant was, if you want to get well, you need to go and, listen to this, you need to go and dip yourself, wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. Now, Naaman came from a different country, and he didn't like the country he was in. And he certainly didn't like the River Jordan. He thought the rivers in his country were much, much better. He thought, I'm not going to go and wash in that filthy river. I'm not going to do that. And was really quite stroppy. He didn't want to follow the instructions until the people that were with him said, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do something really showy and special, you'd have done that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I suppose I would have done. So why won't you do something really quite simple and follow the instructions that the man has given you? And Naaman thought for a while. He thought, yeah, if I'm going to get better, I need to follow the instructions. And so he went to the River Jordan. How many times did Naaman, did Elisha say he'd got to go in? Rory? 7 times. So he went down into the Jordan, and we can imagine him going down, bending down, or maybe diving in. Once, no difference. 2 times, no difference. 3 times, no difference. He still wasn't better. 4, 5, 6 times, and he still wasn't better. But how many times was it? 7 times. 7 times he'd got to go into the water. He'd got to follow the instructions. And after the 7th time, he came up and he looked at his skin, which had been all messed up before, and it was completely better. Because he'd followed the instructions of Elisha, the man of God. In our lives, it's always the same. When we follow the ways of God, the instructions of God that you learn in Epic, and you learn in Lighthouse on Sunday mornings, when you follow God's ways, it will make things go better. We can't think, I'm going to do it my way. I don't worry about what God has said. I'll do a little bit, but not all of it. No, we need to obey all of them. It's like with our cooking. We need to put all of the ingredients in the right amount, and we need to follow the instructions. Naaman had to follow the instructions of the man of God. And we need to too. So we're going to pray and ask him to help us to follow the instructions that he gives to us, loving instructions, kind instructions in his word. Shall we do prayer drill together? Can we do that? P? Who knows prayer drill? Who can help me? Who's going to help me? No. Come on, Ted, you going to help me do this one? Anybody else want to help me? Come on, if you want to help, come on, come. Because you know it better than I do. Great, we've got a whole gang of you. Right, so does one of you want to do the letters as well? Is it? Come on, Hetty. Little ballerina. Is it P? What do we do when we do P? R? A? And we just bow our heads when it's A? And Y? Close our eyes. Right? So if you want to do it, join in with this. P, R, A, Y. Lord Jesus, would you help us to follow the instructions that you give to us in our lives? Because you always want what's best and you know what's best. Would you help us to do them completely and not just partly, so that we will walk with you and we'll know your help and your blessing with us in our lives, at school, at nursery, in our homes, or for us grown-ups at work as well. Amen. Is that it? Do we do... do it together loudly. Amen. Yeah, go on. Thank you, guys. Well done. Right. So a little thing to remember on that one about following instructions. We're going to sing two songs, then Trevor is going to come and lead us in our prayers this evening. We're going to sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear, Soothes His Sorrows, Heals His Wounds, Drives Away His Fear. And then we're going to sing that lovely song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we, please take your seats, as we sing those songs of trust and confidence, Trevor's going to lead us in our prayers, and then Diane is going to read to us from our Bible, from the Bible this morning, and then we'll come and see what God's going to say to us.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can speak directly to you and know that you're a sovereign God and you hold the whole universe in the palm of your hand, and that includes us. You're interested in each one of us here this morning, from the oldest to the youngest. You know us better than we do ourselves, from the number of hairs on our head and the next thought we're going to have and the next word I'm going to say. As we acknowledge that Jesus came to serve and not be served, let us remember to have a heart of humility to others. Help us to be more like him. Father, I lift up Emma and Callum to you this morning with their parents, Becca and Owen, Elaine and Steve, and their extended families, as you called Eliza home to be with you in heaven. We want to thank you for the assurance that they have had throughout the months that Jesus was with them, and they have a sense of peace and certainty that Eliza is with you, safe in your arms. Thank you for the joy and love she brought to their lives. Father, please continue to be with them, strengthen them, and give them the courage as they face the following days. May they feel and know your loving arms about them. Father, I lift up baby Aubrey, who's Pam's great-granddaughter. Aubrey is undergoing experimental treatment for a tumour. We pray that you keep her well during this treatment and that you have your hand of healing upon her. But Father, please be with Laura and Andrew, her mum and dad, who are yours. Please sustain them. Give them courage, patience, and some sleep as the family is now living at the hospital. Father, can you please be very close to Pam and give her peace over this and take away her natural concerns and anxiety? Thank you for the medical team. Give them the wisdom to make the right decisions at the time. And Father, we thank you for all the medical people who take care of us when we need it most. And Father, there are many in our church who need to have your peace and healing at this time. You know who each of them is. But I'll ask anyone here who has a burden, it could be a financial, a physical, or mental health, relationship, or work issues that maybe only you and they know about. But Father, I ask that they bring it and leave it at the foot of the cross, knowing it's not a surprise to you, and you are more than capable of dealing with it. Know that we have a God who loves us, and who will be with us, and for whom nothing is impossible. And Father, we remember the persecuted church this morning. There are many Christian brothers and sisters around the world who continue to praise you at this time in fear of their lives, risk losing their homes, jobs, and being denied medical care because they declared their belief in you. Be with them and build up their resilience. And as you look around the world, Father, you must think that man has learned nothing through the ages. We are baffled by the conflict we see around and the number of wars in the world, in Ukraine, Africa, and the Middle East, and many other places. We do not profess to understand, but trust in your plan, purpose, and timing, Father. Father, there's so much more that binds us to each than divides us. Help us to remember that as we go into the new week. And Father, if there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus as a Savior and has been to many services such as this one, if today is the day you respond to the small, still voice within, please do that and speak to someone here before you leave the building today. We lift all things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
So I'm reading from John 10, and it's 1 to 15. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate, who enters by the gate, is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep, his own sheep, by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. David the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, spoken with utter confidence. The shepherd, the protector, the provider, the carer, the guide. Jesus here is calling people to come to the Father through him, and he says, I will be your shepherd. I will watch over you. I will take care of you. I will lead you. I will protect you. John chapter 10. And then we come the next chapter, chapter 11, which I want to speak from this morning. In John chapter 11, we find a mysterious situation. Probably just a few days after Jesus had been saying to the people here, I am the good shepherd, calling them to follow him, offering his protection and all of that. Probably just a few days later, we come into John chapter 11 and we're thrust into a scene of fear, of peril, of death and resurrection. We might well ask, and I think it's why these two things run parallel. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then you get this family. Family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were really good friends of Jesus, in the little town of Bethany. And Lazarus dies. Where's the shepherd? What's he doing? I think there's some really helpful things for us this morning as we face up to the issue of life and death and hope and resurrection. And I want the Lord to speak to us this morning. You see, there are times when it seems like God doesn't do anything. Or when he does do something, it's not what we would hope for. Times when he doesn't seem to act, when things just go on. And I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, those times when we pray for something and it doesn't seem to happen, they can be the hardest and most debilitating times and undermine our trust and our confidence in Jesus almost like nothing else. Callum and Emma and their families have just walked this path. But they found strength in the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony they have borne. Wasn't it thrilling to see and read their message yesterday and sense the hope and the confidence of their faith in Jesus and the way it's sustained them through this path and on into the future? So thankful for the story that they have to tell of the lived experience of the good shepherd being with them. Some of you are going through your own valleys. Not the same, but they're valleys. their uncertainties, their difficulties, their frustrations, their disappointments. And you're praying and things aren't happening. Or maybe you know other people that are doing that and you're trying to help them, you're trying to encourage them. You're trying to find some words of wisdom and help and comfort. And so we're going to look at this story, these events in Bethany this morning, in John chapter 11, where we've got this family. And I'm going to assume a little bit of knowledge from you this morning, because I asked Diane to read John chapter 10 deliberately, because I want us to focus on Jesus the shepherd. I want us to have him in our minds. But it is the context for John 11 where one of Jesus' best friends dies. We're going to walk through again, because I'm conscious that I've spoken on this passage at least once, maybe twice with you in the past. And so some of the things which I'll share might be familiar. No shame with that. No problems. Peter said, it's no difficulty for me to share again the things which we've looked at before. And it may be this morning we're just jogging and we're raising up some of the things which we've looked at before. For those of you who haven't been here, or you might have a memory like mine and you've completely forgotten what we've said, then I pray that it will refresh us and it will be new for us. So let's have a look at John chapter 11 this morning. Number one thing that we've got here, I got a very simple PowerPoint this morning, I'm afraid, just very simple. The Lord is my shepherd. We've got here, we're told that this is a family that Jesus loved. I'm going to reference, if you've got your Bible, if you've got your paper Bible or your device or whatever, it is helpful to have it open. Verse 3 of chapter 4, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick. Lazarus, one of Jesus' best earthly human friends. And John seems to be at pain to emphasize the fact that Jesus really did care for them. Verse 5 says the same thing. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and he loved them. They knew that, and it was known. And I'm so glad that John does undergird that, because it's an important thing here for us, that when, even as friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus, knowing that Jesus is our best friend, they still went through those things. Lazarus wasn't just anybody. He was a close friend of Jesus. There was a relationship there. So it was natural, wasn't it? When Lazarus got ill, they sent word to Jesus. And it's not there, but it is there. The word was sent because they wanted Jesus to do something. And I think it's reasonable to infer they expected Jesus to do something, that he would do something. They believed that if Jesus went there, and certainly when Jesus did eventually go, after Lazarus had passed away, they said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. They'd got utter confidence in Jesus that if he was there, it would be different. They expected him to do something. And the first word that they got from Jesus would certainly endorse that. They said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And the word went back. The message from Jesus is this sickness will not end in death. Only those of you who've walked that path would know how beautiful those words would have been to the family. He's going to be all right. He's not going to die. Thank you, Lord. It's okay, Lazarus. Jesus has said you're going to be okay. Except it wasn't. Because as the story goes on, Jesus stayed where he was. And he didn't go. And Lazarus died. But Jesus said it wasn't going to be like that. So number two. Jesus' ways are sometimes mysterious to us. You know that, but let's keep it in mind. We just have to keep our minds on this. Isaiah 55, God says to his people, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. And we're left with a choice, really, of arguing with him or accepting what he's doing, what he's allowing. Despite the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus and his sisters, despite his love for that family, things didn't get better. They seemed to get worse. And there is very little explanation to them at the time. Doesn't he know what's happening? Can't he see? Can't he feel? I thought he was supposed to care for us. And yet, as we read it with the overall picture and 2020 hindsight, Jesus did confirm that he knew exactly what was going on. He says in verse 4 of the story, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That tells us that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. In verse 11, after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's died. But I'm going there to wake him up. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew that Lazarus had died. He said, I'm going to give him life again. And then in verse 14, if you've got your device. So he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But now let's go to him. So Jesus isn't there. He knows exactly what's going on. But what a mystery this is. He knew exactly what was going on, but he didn't do what they expected. He had a plan that he was working to. It's clear that he had a plan. He had a purpose. And you know, the essence of faith is trusting him when we don't see. When we don't see the path. When we can't see what he's doing, but we hold on to him and believe that he's got his plans and he's got his purposes. We have the benefit of hindsight in the Lazarus situation, because at the end of the story, Jesus goes there. And yes, he wept at the tomb where Lazarus was. Yes, he understood the human pain that was going on in all of that. He felt it. He knew it. But then he said those immortal words, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes back to life. We know that, but in the moment, the sisters didn't. So we have to live by faith in our lives, trusting the ways and the goodness and the plans of God. We can't know the mind of God in all things, but we can leave them with him. And so the next thing that comes is a fairly obvious thing as well. That delays in God's working is obviously not a denial of his love for us. Pain and sadness are not evidence of a lack of love. That's how humanly we tend to see things, isn't it? But it's not with God. God was in that situation with that family. Even though they couldn't see it at the time, God was at work doing something bigger, doing something ultimately better. But at the time, human eye couldn't see. God was using this situation, Lazarus and his death, for his purposes. That the family couldn't see that at the time didn't alter the truth of it. And though in our lives we sometimes can't see what God is doing, it doesn't alter the fact that God is working his ways. God's delay is not a denial of his love. He loved that family deeply. He always had and he always would do. The author, speaker, pastor, Eugene Peterson, tells of a time when he was out in nature and he saw a picture a bit like this, only it wasn't little blue tits, they were swallows. And he tells how he saw these swallows lined up on a on a branch, and the mother swallow, they'd just fledged, they'd just gone out, and they were all sitting on this little branch. And he tells how the mother, he watched the mother go along and peck the little fledglings to nudge them off the branch to start to fly. And almost, he says, to the point of being cruel, they were clinging on. He describes how one of them was upside down and the mother is picking the claws of the little bird to get the little one to fly. You see, those little swallows weren't made to sit on a branch. They were made to fly. And our lives, we're made to live with God. We're made to live in trust with Him. And sometimes He will use our experiences to nudge us along the branch until we discover that He can be trusted and that His ways are best. Of course, in the middle of that, we seldom see that they're working for our good, but they are. So grateful for the testimony of Callum and Emma as they found Him and walked with Him and found Him. The natural inclination, humanly, is to resist things, resent them sometimes, but the way they've embraced it, wonderful example for us in our lives. And lastly, in all things, God is working for His glory, and therefore, for our ultimate happiness. We will be most happy when we're most happy in God. We will be most happy when we're trusting God. It's what we were made for. It's the way that God made things. He set it up at the beginning that people would be in friendship, in fellowship with Him. We're made to be with God. We're made to walk with Him. Therefore, our happiness, our rest, our contentment, our joy will be as we walk with Him and as we trust Him, as we look and see Him getting the praise. We see Him being glorified when He is everything to us. However strange and mysterious His ways, He is working for His glory. And that's what He said here. This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory. He knew that at the end He was going to go to the tomb and Lazarus would be raised from the dead. He knew that, and in doing that, it was significantly better than simply going and making Lazarus better. It's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? From making someone better to bringing them back to life again. The awe, the wonder of seeing that. The sense of the revelation of Jesus in and who He was and what He'd come to do as the ultimate life giver, the one who could overcome death then and overcome death for us. It was bringing glory to Jesus, ultimately, that people would bow and worship Him. They couldn't see it at the time, but that was what He was working for. And Jesus knew that that was what was going to happen. It's what He does in our lives. Sometimes He takes us to the edge to show us His greatness. Only then at the edge do we experience the thrill of getting off the branch and flying with Him and experiencing that His grace really is sufficient for us. That He really does love us. That we really can trust Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks about being able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted with. It's a profound verse. Comforting others with the comfort that we ourselves have experienced. Many of you know that truth. Gives you an insight into other people. And so you can then help them. And so we care for each other, which fulfills the law of Christ. Callum and Emma have been a great example of this. What a testimony, what a help it is to us, isn't it? It's been tough for them, immensely tough. Yet in their testimony, God is glorified. And we thank God for that. And we thank them for that too. What's the bottom line? What's the application of all of this? Let me sum up with a few takeaways for us. Holding firmly onto the fact that God's agenda is for his glory and our ultimate happiness, I think helps us in a number of ways. I think, I haven't got this on PowerPoint, but I think it helps us when we pray. I think it helps us as we pray. It helps us to avoid telling God what he should do. We're great at that, aren't we? Lord, please, would you do this? And in our mind, we think this is the way that he's going to be glorified. This is the way that we're going to be happy. It's good, and we can ask him for specifics. But remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I grew up in a church when the notices were given, everything was God willing. We're going to do this, God willing. We're going to do that, God willing. And all the little bits of paper had DV on it. I think there's something profound and good in that. And I wonder if sometimes we've lost it. I'm not suggesting that you go back to your prayers every time you say it, like law. But it's a mindset that it's good for us to have, isn't it? That we hold things lightly and we say, Lord, if you're willing, recognizing that his ways might be different. And we can say to him, Lord, it feels to us that this would be the best way for you to be glorified. But if you've got a different way, then please do it. So I think this whole thing of God working for his glory will affect our prayers. I think there's a danger as well of being so sure of what God needs to do that we really struggle when it doesn't happen. Those times when we've prayed, and half the time we struggle with what we think is unanswered prayer is because we think that God has got to do it a certain way, but God isn't. And if we open our prayers out and be a little bit broader and have in the DV, the God willing, or Lord, have your way, it will help us not crash quite so much when he doesn't do it. We struggle when he hasn't done things our way. Whereas if we can get ourselves into the way of seeking his glory, believing that our happiness is connected with that, then it will help us not be so unhappy when and disappointed when things don't go the way we thought they would do. This whole thing of the glory of God, working, living, serving him, praying to him. And then the last thing that this story tells us is we can hold on to the innate goodness of God, even though and even through the toughest of times. God is good, and some of you are going to say, all the time. God is good all the time, in every way, in every situation. It is his nature, and he cannot be otherwise. We sing a song, don't we, about the goodness of God, that his goodness is chasing after us all of our lives. God is good. And we see it here. God was good, even though it was mysterious, even though it was difficult. God was good. He was working for something greater. He works for our good, for our strength, for our hope, for our peace, for our eternal well-being. So here we do see the Lord, the shepherd at work. They didn't understand why he was leading them and allowing the things to happen, but the shepherd most surely was at work. He didn't do what the sheep had hoped, what they'd expected. He led them through a valley, but the other side was something far better than they'd ever dreamed of. That shepherd, that Jesus, is our shepherd. He's Callum and Emma's shepherd, praise God. He's their family shepherd, praise God. He's our shepherd as a church. Let's walk with him. Let's trust with him. Let's continue to redeem what has been a difficult and sad situation. But ultimately, it's for his glory as we see the Lord of life, the Lord who lived and died and rose again for us, so that we, through him, have that sure and certain knowledge of our loved ones who trusted him, and for us ourselves, that when we leave this scene of time, we go to be with him. Do you have that hope? Do you have that trust, that confidence this morning that the Lord is your shepherd? Can you say, as it says at the top there, yes, the Lord is my shepherd? If you can, then these things are true for you this morning. And if you can't, then he can be today. As you come to him, say that you're sorry. Ask him to be the Lord and master and shepherd of your life. And you give yourself over to him. Let's affirm our faith in him, shall we, as we sing our last song together, based on the 23rd Psalm. Music team, come and join us. And we're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd, and I will trust in him alone." This is our response to him this morning. Let's put our hand in him. Let's look to him. Let's follow him, trusting in all his good ways for us. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still.
And so to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless in his glorious presence with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you've got any questions about any of that, you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'm around, but it doesn't have to be me. If there's other Christians you'd like to talk to, pray with, I'm sure they would do that. Just going back to the children, recipes are on here. Bring them back next week. Let's have a look, see how you've got on.